Well, this morning I shared with you how that God had given to me some revelation, if you will, concerning judgment that's being released and has been released here in this nation and in the world. One of the saddest things that I think exists are Christians who don't believe in this. And I shared with you this morning how that, you know, this morning was part one of this message, tonight's part two. There are people who are going to reject this, and if this message gets out far enough, there are going to be people who are going to, I guess you could say, try to correct me in this. The bottom line is, what I showed you in Scripture this morning, God's Word's not going to be changed. The standard of His Word is for all time. And I'm not going to even try to begin to go back and do a whole lot of review from this morning, but basically, this morning what we talked about was how that judgment begins in the house of God, and that is not just the church building with four walls. This is the body of Christ. And I shared with you how this is happening, gave you some examples from the Old Testament, as the types and shadows of what was coming. In fact, in the New Testament, it even says that things that happened in the Old Testament were examples for us today. And when you go back and read this, and as we were reading it this morning over there in Corinthians, you guys could see it, how that Paul was writing, and he was saying, look, these things happened to these people back then. It wasn't just good things that happened, but their rebellion and the subsequent judgment as an example for us today. And what Paul was saying is, look, they couldn't get away with it back then and escape judgment. We're not going to get away with it now and escape judgment. And it shows you how that God's Word, what we have in our hands, the Bible, has been given to us. The standard for judgment is in the Word. God will not judge anyone, any group, any nation outside of the standard that has already been spoken and given to us in His Word. So if you want to know how God's going to do things, all you have to do is get in the Bible and start reading. The problem is most people don't want to. Let me ask you something. Have you ever been reading in the Bible and you read something, and on the inside you go, ooh. It's almost like God's saying, are you reading this? Are you paying attention to what I'm saying here in my Word? It's like, yeah, I am, but I really don't like what I think I'm seeing here in this. So we just keep reading. Well, God's given us warnings in Scripture. There is judgment taking place in the body of Christ for the purpose of the body of Christ being cleansed from spot, blemish, and wrinkle, so that we can be presented as a pure, spotless bride. In the body of Christ, just in Christianity today, we define that how we want to define it. We don't let God's Word define it for us. And so when God says that certain things are sin, He means it. He's not just saying these are suggestions. He's saying, no, these are instructions of righteousness. Don't do this. Don't do that. These things are wrong. And so in the body of Christ, sometimes we come up with excuses and we justify and we say, well, you know, I can't help it. And so, but that's not true, because we read this morning how that there's no temptation greater than what we can get past. There, you can never say, I couldn't help it, ever. I don't care who you are, what you've done, you, me, anyone in the body of Christ, we can't say we couldn't help it. And so this judgment is taking place, and shared how that in the Old Testament, there were these severe cases of judgment, and people died as a result of it. Well, we don't want to think that can happen today. We don't want to think, well, you know, judgment's going to fall and Christians are going to be dropping over right and left. Well, the types and shadows in the Old Testament that God says are examples for us today tell us that death by judgment is a very real probability for those who are in rebellion. Now listen to this. If you're not in rebellion, you have nothing to worry about as far as Ananias and Sapphira. They would not have dropped over dead if they hadn't done what they did. So if you're not doing what they did, you don't have to worry about it. And over there in 1 Corinthians, where Paul is talking about, look, you've got some perversion in your church. This is despicable. It's already been judged according to the Word, because God said those things were wrong. You're not supposed to do that stuff. And Paul said, in the name of Jesus Christ, turn that person over for the destruction of his flesh so that his soul will be saved in the day of judgment. In other words, he's saying, turn this guy over and let him die. It's better for him to die now before he goes too far in his rebellion and misses out on God completely, turns his back on God completely. Now, that guy eventually repented. You know, if you read over in 2 Corinthians, you'll see Paul saying, okay, now receive him back. He's gotten it right. Receive him back. Don't be too harsh on the guy. Extend some mercy. Extend some grace. Listen, would you like to know a secret? Now, don't you tell anybody this. Do you know that already one prominent minister who has died and his inner circle, when he died, they circled the wagons around his death and did everything they could to destroy the death certificate and everything related to his death because it leaked out the man had AIDS and had a secret lifestyle. That is just the beginning. You're going to hear about more preachers dying. Now, not necessarily from AIDS, okay? But don't be surprised. God's not going to heal anybody who persists in sin. Because you keep living that kind of lifestyle, a lifestyle of chosen sin. Just like in Galatians. I mean, the warnings are here in Scripture. You can't keep doing this. And death is going to be the result. A lot of us have been raised in a rose garden type of Christianity to where God's this loving God, and He is. But as I shared this morning, if it means you living on this earth and continuing to walk in rebellion to God to the point where you turn your back on Him for all eternity, or you dying now and making it through the judgment, God says, die. My Son already died on the cross for you to miss hell. So it's okay with me. No, it's the better of the two. That you go ahead and die now at this stage of rebellion before you go too far. Now see, we have a hard time sometimes understanding this. Well, I don't believe that, Brother Martin. I don't believe that. Well, then you just need to get in the Word of God and find out how God stands on these things. God said, I'm holy. Be ye therefore holy. He meant it. He meant it. Now we talked this morning about the church. Let's talk about what's happening now in this country. Now let me give you a little background, and I know people all over the world are hearing these messages. We have folks in other nations that tune in to the website and listen, and I get emails from them and so forth. But when it comes to Christianity, for the most part, over the last 200 years, the United States has been like a standard bearer for Christianity. Now, that's not to say other nations haven't upheld Christianity. Please don't misunderstand me what I'm saying here, all right? But up until, I think, just about 5 years ago, the United States was still sending more missionaries into other nations than any other country in the world. I think about 5 years ago, South Korea passed us. South Korea started sending missionaries here. Seriously. Africa started sending missionaries here. Yeah, praise God. We'll take all the help we can get. But remember now, God is a spirit, and I share with you this morning how He looks at everything from a spiritual perspective. We look so much at the natural, He's looking at the spiritual. From a spiritual perspective, the type and shadow was Israel. Because Paul writes about how Israel was the example nation to all nations on earth of what a group of people would do if they knew what God expected but did not have a change of heart, did not have a change of spirit. And how Israel had the law and knew what to do but didn't do it. And so, Jesus then comes on the scene. Paul writes about this in Romans. The United States, in the realm of the Spirit, has been a client nation. It's not that God has turned His back on any other nation. I'm not saying that. The point I'm getting at is, and if just please, just follow this thinking. The worse it's gotten in the United States as far as sin is concerned, the worse it has gotten in the world. As the United States has gone downhill, spiritually speaking, you've had an increase in sin, in wars, in everything else all over the world. Now, what's happened is recently, you know how you can only lean over so far before you fall? Well, there's been an acceleration in the degeneration. And I want to show these things to you from the Word. Now, before I get into this, I want you to listen very closely to me. If you've kind of tuned me out, tuned me in, you know, up until this point, listen to this and listen very closely. I don't care who you voted for in this most recent presidential election. All right? Don't get on my case when I show you things from Scripture and you see how crystal clear it is relative to current situations. And there are a lot of Christians that don't want to hear it. There are a lot of Christians that are more concerned about political party and, in this last election, skin color than they were a standard of righteousness. When you hear Christians talking about how wonderful it is we finally have a black man as the president, you just found out where they stand as far as the Word of God is concerned. It ain't about black, white, yellow, green, polka dot, or anything else. It's about the standard of God's holy Word. That's what it's about. And you had Christians that missed it, and there were prophecies that came from all over the world that God had handed this election over to the body of Christ, and that if the Christians did not do what they could do, it was going to open the door for more evil to flood through this nation. It was going to open the door for spiritual attacks from the enemy. It was going to open the door for judgment to begin to take place, and on it went. I just again want to make sure you understand that what I am going to show you from the Word has nothing to do with the skin color of an individual or a political party or anything else other than the decisions made by individuals. It's what happens when a person is in a seat of authority and can make decisions. So don't write me letters and say, well, you're coming against... I'm not. I'm not coming against anything but ungodly policies. And I'm going to show this to you in the Word. Look over in Genesis chapter 15. Why is this judgment coming on the United States? Let me just give you a preview of a part of this sermon to come. All the stuff that's going on with the economy, I'd hate to be a bearer of bad news, but our economy is never going to recover. There's going to be a recovery, but it's never going to recover. We are never again as a nation going to be in an economic place where we've been in the past. It is over forever. And you're going to see it. I'm going to show you the Word of God that's prophesying this. Now, in Genesis chapter 15, what we want to do is find out, why is God judging this country? Now remember, I've shared with you in the past how that when God takes me through these things, He's not giving me the most perfect literal interpretation of Old Testament prophecy, but He's showing me things to illustrate what's happening either in the world or in this country or whatever. So we want to find out, why is it that this judgment has begun on the United States? Not is going to begin, but has begun in this nation. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, God speaking to Abram, and He says, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance." See this? So what's He saying? Well, we know what He's talking about. The nation of Israel that didn't even exist at this time. And He says they're going to be in a nation and they're going to be afflicted for 400 years before they're finally released. Now let's take a look at what all took place here. You know the story how that the nation of Israel, basically the 12 tribes and, you know, that first family, if you will, Jacob, Joseph, all of them, how they ended up in Egypt because of the famine. Remember that? And remember how God used Joseph to bring about a sustenance in the land of Egypt during this drought, during the famine. How that God gave Joseph the wisdom of what to do so that the people would be sustained. Basically what happened was this. God moved through a Jew to sustain Egypt through disaster. If it weren't for that, Egypt would have collapsed during that drought and that famine. But now look over in Exodus chapter 5 and let's see what's happened here. In Exodus chapter 5 in verse 1, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." Now look at this. "And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Now that first Pharaoh, he wouldn't have said that. The one with Joseph. Because Joseph was the one that gave God the credit for the plan. And Pharaoh said, hey, listen, I don't care, whatever it takes. You're my number two man as of right now. Here, you take my seal. You put on the robe. You ride the chariot. Nobody's higher than you but me. But now what we see is the Pharaoh saying, I'm sorry, I don't remember how God saved our nation. I don't remember how God preserved our nation. I don't remember how God got us through tough times. I don't remember how God did anything for this country. And I don't know your God, and I don't know you, therefore you will do what I tell you to do. Are you guys seeing what's happening in this nation already? It's happening. It's happening all over again. That's why God, listen, that's why God said over there in Corinthians through Paul, these things happened as examples for us today. Yeah. Listen, I'm telling you, remember we had a sermon here a while back, how that God showed me that there are things in the Old Testament that have not been unlocked yet, but they would be unlocked as we got closer to the return of the Lord. Now we're seeing this parallel in here. He says, I don't know the Lord. I don't remember what God's done for us. And yet, the leadership is using money that says, in God we trust. Now, you know what the Lord showed me in this? Tonight, this is what He showed me. He said, you've got in God we trust plastered all over your money, but you don't believe a word of it. And He says, that is counted as blasphemy in my sight. As a nation, we have entered into a season of blasphemy unto God. And you don't think there's judgment coming? Okay, now let's go on with this. In spite of what God had done, the leader of Egypt said, forget you. Okay, now what did they have in Egypt? When Moses went to Pharaoh, what did they have? They had a nation within a nation. Did they not? The nation of Egypt, but you had the nation of Israel in Egypt. What do we have today? We have the United States, but there's another nation that lives within the United States. It's the chosen generation of God. You're in the world, but not of the world. You're in that nation, but not of that nation. Are you seeing the parallels? There's a nation within a nation in this country right now. Look in Luke chapter 17. There are two sermons that I shared here a while back. One of those sermons was entitled, As It Was in the Days of Noah. And another one of those sermons was entitled, As It Was in the Days of Lot. If you have not heard those sermons, you need to get those sermons because they help unlock some things relative to judgment in the end times. We are just going to look at a smidgen of this from a different perspective than what we did in those sermons. In Luke chapter 17, begin in verse 24, Jesus is telling us about the end times. And He says, For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in His day. But first must He suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Now here's what's interesting. If you continue reading in all of this, it doesn't sound like Jesus is talking about the time He's walking the earth. Where He says here, but first must He suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Not of this people, of this generation. Okay, what generation is He talking about? Well, I don't have the time to go through all of this or all of Matthew chapter 24. The generation He's talking about are the people who are alive at the time these events take place. And let me paraphrase this. Before this, the end comes, I, Jesus, the body of Christ, is going to suffer many things and be rejected by the people of this generation. What's happening right now in the world, in this country? The body of Christ is being rejected like never before. And He says, now look here, in verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man, or in the days that this stuff is happening, this suffering, this rejection, and so forth. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Destroyed all but Noah and the ones in the ark. That's important to keep in mind. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they did drink, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. But Lot made it, didn't he? His daughters made it. His wife didn't make it. She made it halfway out. But she turned back to the very thing that was in her heart. I could preach a whole sermon on that. About the whole issue of eternal security. Was she not delivered? But she turned back. moving right along in this message. We've got two people here, Noah and Lot. Now, Jesus himself says, look, there's a parallel in this. What's going to happen in your time during this great rejection and persecution of me, the body of Christ, and Noah and Lot? All right, let's take a look briefly here at this Noah and Lot and find out what's happened. Turn back over to Genesis chapter 6. And we're just going to look at a few verses to get the image. In Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. See this? Great wickedness and evil continually. But jump over to verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God. Now look at this. And the earth was filled with what? Now we already know that there's a lot of wickedness and evil stuff going on, but he makes a specific point to say that the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, look what he says. The end of all flesh is come before me. Now, wait a minute. The flood hasn't come yet. And yet he's saying the end of all flesh has come before me. Well, why is he saying that? It's because the earth is what? He tells you right here, filled with violence through them. What's he telling you? He's telling you that the level of violence has escalated to the point to where there is all kinds of killing, if you will. People are dying all over the place. I mean, just here in town, last few days, you've had two people killed in public parks while the kids were playing on the swings and so forth. People just walk up, bam, kill them. The violence, listen guys, the violence has escalated in this world beyond anything we've ever seen. And that's not just here in the United States, but the United States has seen more violence than anything we've ever known in the history of our country. The problem is we're becoming numb to it. And God is saying, wait a second. You need to understand as it was in the days of Noah. The evil and the wickedness produced the violence. Basically what God is saying here is this. They're killing each other right and left, and if I don't do something, they're going to kill themselves out. In fact, it talks about how Noah was a preacher of righteousness over in 2 Peter. If I can say it like this, you know what God's biggest concern was? I better act now before somebody kills the only guy left who's a preacher of righteousness. And this is why the flood came. So, as it was in the days of Noah, listen, we're hearing stories now of people walking into churches killing people. That never happened before. Now, I'm sure somewhere along the line something like that took place, but it's like ever so often now you're hearing about somebody walking into, I mean, used to folks, listen, you guys, you're not too young, most of you in here, to remember that there was a time in this country where people had a respect for church. I mean, they didn't know anything at all about what was preached in that church, but that was the house of God. And you just didn't do stuff. And you wouldn't go in there and kill a preacher. Or kill the people in the church. Or carry a gun in on Sunday. People wouldn't do that. And now this stuff is going on. The parallel is right here in Scripture. All right, let's talk about Lot. What was going on with Lot? Look in Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis 18, verse 20, God is, he's talking with Abraham. Verse 20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And so God reveals to Abraham his plan is to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham begins intercession. He says, okay, look, if you find, 50, if you find, and he gets us all the way down to, if you find 10 righteous people, will you destroy it? The Lord says, well, no, if I find 10 righteous people, I won't destroy it. Well, if you pick this story up over in chapter 19, and there came two angels to Sodom and even, right? We had these two angels that were with the Lord when he met with Abraham. And Lot sat at the gate of Sodom, and Lot seeing them rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your way. They said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly. In other words, can I paraphrase this? Are you crazy? You guys are new around here, aren't you? You have no clue what goes on at night around here, do you? Trust me, guys. Trust me. I know we just met. But you don't want to be all night on the streets here in Sodom. You better get in here with me. And they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Not who are they? Where are they? We don't care who they are. We just know they're men, and they're here. Where are the men that came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Adam knew Eve, and she bare him a son. You understand what's going on here. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters, which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Is that sick? There is not one dad in this room who would do that. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. And now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot. What are they doing? They're attacking him. And we don't have to go into description. They're attacking him for their own purposes. And came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. Now look here. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great. So they wearied themselves to find the door. And now listen, it's like they're not even concerned. They just went blind. These guys are so ate up with their sin and their perversions. It's like, well, I just went blind. Well, who cares? Find the door. Get those men. What, you went blind too? No kidding. Okay, well, find those men. They're not saying, whoa, wait a second. Everybody just went blind. They're not even concerned that they just lost their sight. They are so possessed by perverted lust that they're groping around in their blindness trying to find the door. And so these fellas, they begin talking to Lot about, you know, you need to get out of this city because the judgment is coming and so on and so forth. Jump over to verse 36. So Lot and his wife and daughters leave. And when they leave, the wife turns around and she gets turned into a pillar of salt. Well, in verse 30, after they, you know, they've run out of here, run out of the city, and Lot went up to out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain. And his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine. In other words, let's get the old man drunk, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. They got him so drunk he didn't know. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Is this disgusting? Let us make him drink wine this night also, and thou go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. As it was in the days of Lot. What is the big thing that stands out about this story with Lot? The perversions. The sexual perversions. The it doesn't matter. Do what you want. What are we seeing happening in this country? Kids in school, 10, 11 years old, taking pornographic pictures of themselves and each other with their cell phones, and then sending those pictures to their buddies. Right here in town, within the last, 2 weeks, I think it was, a high school teacher took some of the girls from the high school to a male strip club. And when confronted with it, she said she actually had the permission from the parents to do it. Think about this. You and I both know it's happened gradually. But there are commercials on television now that we would never have seen in movies. Well, he's just an old fuddy-duddy. Now, hold on here. I didn't write this book. There are standards in God's Word. Now, you either go with those standards or you don't. The perversions have increased in this country unlike ever before. Since the beginning of the year, I think it is 3 states have legalized homosexual marriages. Men can marry women, men, and women can marry women. And at least in 2, if not all 3 of those situations, the courts of those states overturned what the voters voted for. The voters said, we don't want this in our state, and the courts said, too bad, we overturned the voting. Well, okay, then what difference does it make if we vote or not? Who cares then? And now listen, if that's the case, if it doesn't matter, then we can do just whatever we want, as long as we find a judge to overturn it, so that we can do whatever it is that we want to do. The perversions are escalating in this nation beyond anything we have ever seen, ever. It is continually getting worse. In fact, if you look over in 2 Peter chapter 2, I want to show you something here about Lot. 2 Peter chapter 2, take a look in, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. See this? Here's another thing. An example. Guys, you can play these games all you want and not believe this stuff's going to happen, but I'm telling you, we may not see fire and brimstone rain down from heaven, but remember I shared this morning, the blessings for obedience and the curses for the disobedience. God's already spoken it. The judgment's hanging out there waiting to manifest. And it's going to manifest. And it says here, an example unto those that should live ungodly and delivered just Lot. Now look, vexed with the filthy conversation, or that word filthy, that is a word in the Greek that describes the most unbelievable, horrid, despicable behavior between human beings. Filthy conversation, the word conversation means lifestyle, of the wicked. Now look here. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, now look at this, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Meaning this stuff kept hammering and hammering and hammering at him, kept hammering and hammering at him to the point to where he began compromising himself. That's what's happening in the body of Christ. We are vexed day after day after day with all of the perversions, all the violence, all the filth that's going on in this nation to the point to where our souls being vexed, we then begin to compromise. We don't have to participate with it to compromise to it. All we have to do is refuse to acknowledge it as sin. And we are now compromising. And we are now giving our approval. So here you see that Lot was considered a righteous man. He was just before God. God recognized what had happened to him. Lot was the only guy in that city that was righteous. Abraham said, look, if there are 10 righteous, will you destroy it? And God said, no. He couldn't find 10. He only had 1. His daughters weren't. And neither was his wife. Lot was it. But he made it out. The city got destroyed. The judgment of God came. Look over in Matthew 24. And take a look here what Jesus is talking about. So what we have then is one of the reasons that judgment is coming upon this nation and the world, but upon this nation, is because of the increase in violence and because of the increase of perversions, neither of which we can deny are happening in this land right before our very eyes. Now in Matthew chapter 24, look in verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. You know, we're getting close to the fulfillment of verse 14, the gospel being preached in all nations. He didn't say people had to go and physically do it. It just has to be preached in all nations. Do you have any idea what you can do nowadays with the internet? You can set up TV screens and hold crusades in other nations and be standing right here in this building. We are very close to the fulfillment of verse 14. And where he says that the false prophets are going to rise and deceive many. The false prophets, remember, they're rising, we've talked about this before, rising from within the body of Christ. And it says in verse 12, because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, where it talks about the love of many waxing cold, again, this is something we've discussed in the past. This isn't my love for you or your love for me. This is talking about the people's love for God. He's talking about things that are happening within the order of the body of Christ. And because of iniquity. What iniquity? The iniquity in the body of Christ! Not just the iniquity in the world outside the body of Christ, but the iniquity in the body of Christ. And notice, it doesn't say sin. You see this? There's a reason this word iniquity is in here. It's because this word iniquity in the Greek, it means sin and something else. It also, this word iniquity also means a rejection of the purity and truth of the Word of God. And he says, because iniquity is increasing, not just sin, but a rejection of the truth of God's Word, which includes God's standard of holiness. He says, the love of many shall wax cold. And you're seeing that because when Christians get to the place to where they start living like the world and think it's okay before God. Listen, you guys know that God's got standards for marriage. But you've got preachers that are violating the standards of marriage. They divorce, you know, and then get married the next week to the person they were living with outside of their marriage. And then and pastors that do that, the people keep going to the... In fact, recently that happened... Well, not recently. Like within the last year, this happened. A year and a half, this happened. And the pastor stood up in the church. And basically what he said was, it doesn't matter that I did this. And I'm not quoting, but I'm paraphrasing what he said. It doesn't matter that I did this. I'm still the man. And the people gave him a standing ovation in the church. And I'm not talking about some carnal church. I'm talking about a church that preaches you must be born again and believes in the gifts of the Spirit. And the guy stood up and did that. And you think God's all right with that? This is what he's talking about. The increase of iniquity and the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Who is it that's supposed to be enduring? It's you and me. We're supposed to endure what? Endure the iniquity and the compromise and the lowering of the standards of God's Word in the body of Christ. We have to endure this because if we don't endure, we participate. We compromise. And so he says, look, this stuff is happening. It's going to happen. It's going to take place. Now let's see a little bit more about what has happened in our country just recently. And you're going to see it right here in the Word of God. Look in 1 Kings chapter 12. In verse 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him the king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam. All right, now what do we have? We have Rehoboam who's going to take over. All right? And people go to Rehoboam to talk about his impending kingship. All right? Now look, here's what they said to him. Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. Okay, now stop right there. One of the things that Solomon did was increase the taxes on the people. Now, you go back and read in the Old Testament, read the story of Solomon, and you'll see how he increased the tribute that the people had to pay. All right? He increased the taxes. And it was prophesied this would happen. People didn't listen. And it says, look, your father made our yoke grievous. The yoke they're talking about is the heavy taxation. And again, you don't believe me? That's okay. You don't have to believe me. But at least go back in the Word and read the story of Solomon and at least check it out. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days and then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? Now, where it says old men, don't think just, you know, cane and, you know, gray hair and, you know, the guys, the only thing I can tell you is what this is saying. The guys who were the seasoned veteran politicians who knew. They were with the king, all right? And he says, all right, now you guys, you've been around. What do you think I should do? And they spake to him saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him. The people he'd been with the last few years, his cronies, his inner circle, his group. Are you seeing something here? And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make it lighter to us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lead you with heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. In other words, I am going to increase your taxes. I'm not trying to be, I told you at the beginning I wasn't coming against a person, but I also told you you were going to see things in Scripture about what's happening now. Look what the people said, verse 16. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, in other words, these people had sent those representatives to speak. The people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. What did you have? You had civil unrest and division within the country that led to, ultimately, over a period of time, it led to a civil war. Now guys, listen, have you seen what's been happening here in the last few weeks? The last month and a half? These tea parties? The civil unrest? The people that are, hey, did you hear what the governor of Texas said? How many of you heard that? He basically said, now listen, this is on record. He said it. It's been broadcast. He basically said Texas became a part of the Union in 1945. Now I already knew about this next part beforehand. When Texas became a part of the Union, the contract they signed with the Union said they had the option to pull out at any time. A lot of people don't know this. And what he said was, well, secession is a possibility, something to be considered if the taxes continue to increase and the money is abused and so on and so forth. Because what happened, he said, we here in Texas do not need any of the bailout money. And the government said, oh no, but you will take it, and you will then, as a state, be in debt to us, the nation, the government. So then he says, you know what? We don't have to hang around. It happened right here in Scripture, the type and the shadow. We are seeing rumblings of the same. I'm not prophesying it's going to happen. What I'm trying to do is help you understand why judgment is coming upon this nation. You see what the king did in here as soon as he's made the king. He got good wisdom, but he rejected it and listened to all of his buddies that had been with him over the last few years and started doing what they said he should do. Okay, now let's go further with this. Look in Psalm chapter 33. In Psalm chapter 33, begin reading here in verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done, he commanded and it stood fast. Basically, what he's saying is here, when I speak it, it happens. My word is the foundation. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. In other words, what you guys have done that you think is going to work, I'm going to prove to you that it won't work. And this is part of the judgment. The judgment is this. The things that we're seeing brought down upon us now that we're told are going to work are not going to work. They're going to be brought to naught. It says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Now look here, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. When the Lord is no longer the God of the nation, then that nation is no longer blessed. The hand of blessing is being removed. Because the nation no longer acknowledges, hey, our president was over in Turkey about a month and a half ago and made the statement, we are not a Christian nation. He said that. It was broadcast. He's gone to other countries and he's basically, and again, there's so much that could be quoted. You can check this out. It's all on record. It's all been broadcast. He's basically apologized for our Christian position over the years. Apologized to other countries. Did you see the images, the pictures, where he bowed down to the king of Saudi Arabia? Wait till I show you what God has to say about that here in the Word. Where do you see this? And you don't think judgment? Listen, you know what happened when he bowed down? Take this or leave it. But you better listen. The moment he bowed down as the representative of the nation that says, in God we trust, is the moment that he was representing and bowing before another God. It's getting bad. Now listen to this. Continuing here in Psalms. The Lord looketh from heaven and beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his... In other words, he's watching this. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. In other words, everybody starts out the same. He considereth all their works. He looks at what they do after they go from that starting point. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. What we're hearing is our resolve as a nation. What we're hearing is self-reliance. We're not hearing anything about God-reliance. We've had other presidents that told us to pray. I'm not hearing much of that. We had other presidents that told us to rely on the divine. I'm not hearing any of that. I don't listen to everything that comes forth, but what I have heard, I'm not hearing these things. A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Right now, we're not being directed to hope in the mercy of God. Listen, even if some of the past presidents weren't truly Christians, they still made a reference to trusting in God and praying. They still said things that we're not hearing now. We heard, anyway, we got to move on here. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. I mean, we're not hearing anything about trusting in divine providence to see us through. Remember when 9/11 took place? That's one of the things that President Bush said. To trust in divine providence, to help us out and so forth. We're not hearing things like that now. Then it says, for our hearts shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in Thee. Again, why is there judgment coming on the United States? Because what we're seeing in here is that we've turned away from being a godly nation. And when our leader says we're not a Christian nation... you say, well, he's not speaking for me and so forth. And again, you got to understand, Jesus died on the cross for our president, all right? This is not a president bashing. Anybody, it wouldn't matter who's in there making these decisions. These things are happening. Look, you guys have seen this right before your very eyes take place. How can I be bashing what's taking place? You see what I mean? And I'm showing you in Scripture a standard. Look over in Proverbs chapter 8. In Proverbs chapter 8. Now, at the beginning of Proverbs, it says, you know, I, wisdom, am speaking. Proverbs 8, verse 14. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Now, wisdom is talking about the wisdom that comes from God. Now, look here. By me, kings reign and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. What we are seeing now is leadership that is not even trying to rely on the wisdom of God. You say, well, how do you know that? The proof of the pudding is in the taste. Jesus said, you'll know a tree by its fruit. In 3 months, I haven't seen anything that leads me to believe that our present leadership... God said we still have to pray for them. Okay? Don't you dare walk in unforgiveness or anything like that. Don't cop an attitude. We still have to walk in love. But even God in His love tried to correct things that were wrong. And he says, by me they reign. reign the way God wants. You have to understand that. Anybody can reign. Saddam Hussein reigned. But it wasn't by wisdom. It wasn't according to the standards of God. And look here. I love them. Wisdom says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Now look here. Riches and honor are with me. Yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. Why? That I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Now, as the Lord took me to this passage, He says, you know what? If your leadership had just sought for my wisdom, I could have shown them how to turn this economic thing completely around, and they would have come out better than what they were when they started. You wouldn't be facing this thing with, you know, people losing their jobs and their retirements and all the stuff that's going on. All this indebtedness. All this borrowing from other nations to continue to pass out the money to everybody and their brother. And God is saying, right here was the answer the whole time. If they had just appealed to my wisdom, I would have shown them what to do. Hey, He would have shown them what to do even if they're not born again, if they'd appealed to His wisdom. And God would have said, look, through the power of my wisdom, I would have been able to help them increase in substance. And this economic thing would have been completely turned around. Look over in chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. And look here in verse 16. How much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Pride, now look at this. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now look at this next verse. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. You see, what's this mean? You know what this is saying? God, okay, let me put it in terms you can understand, and you'll see it in here. God said it would have been better for them to have sought me in my wisdom than to divide the spoil with the proud. The bailout. We didn't need this bailout. And God is saying right here, it's better to seek after the wisdom than to take your spoil and divide it with the proud. What are you seeing happening in this country right now? Exactly what God says should not take place. Look over in verse 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It seemed right to leadership to bail out by passing out over $1 trillion. I know a lot of people aren't going to like hearing this. You know what? You get into the Word of God yourself. You pray. You check these things out in the Word. I'm showing you, man, what's happening in this country, and I'm telling you why some nasty stuff is going to start happening. We need to keep going here. I want to show some more. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. No, look in Proverbs 14. Verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Now look here, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. You say, well, what does this have to do with it? Because you have people all over this country believing the bailout is the answer. They're believing everything that is said. They're simple-minded. They don't get it. That it isn't going to work. What God showed me was you're building a house out of sand. On a foundation of sand. It looks good, but it's going to collapse. It cannot withstand what is coming. Now look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes, the book right after Proverbs, chapter 10, verse 2. A wise man's heart is at his... Hey, listen, hold on here. I want to share something with you. I didn't spend the last year looking all these verses up. The Lord gave all this to me in 30 minutes. This morning and tonight. Okay? Just so you know. I don't have the Bible memorized. So these, like Ecclesiastes, when's the last time I preached anything out of Ecclesiastes? Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 2. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Now, what do we talk about today? The right and the left, do we not? The right is the conservative. The left, according to this, is the foolish. I mean, this whole concept of right and left, it was established in the Word of God long before the Democrats and Republicans came along. It's been in here the whole time. Yeah, I mean, if nothing else convinces you we're on the right path here tonight, this right here should convince you. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him. Walketh by what way? The way of his own mind, the way of his foolishness. His wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. He's not walking around, you know, with his fingers in his ears telling people, I'm a fool, I'm a fool. No, what this means is, because of what he is saying, because of what he is doing, he's revealing himself to be a fool. Now look at this. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. Translation for today, how this has been fulfilled? When the leaders of other nations start threatening, when the leaders of other nations start accusing, don't leave Washington, D.C. and go to their countries to meet with them and bow before them to appease them, because the moment that you do, you are opening the door for, what's it say? Great offenses. In other words, great attacks, great violence, great wickedness. You're bowing your knee and letting them know you basically can do what you want, because I'll just apologize that it happened. You see this? Now look. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. Now, here in this chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, look at verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow him up. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievousness, madness, mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be, and what shall be after him, who can tell him? In other words, you keep getting different stories. You keep getting, you know, we'll do it this way, we'll do it that way, this thing's going to work, that thing's going to work. In other words, they keep changing their position. Now, where he says you can't tell who will be after him, who can tell him? In other words, because he's got his people, his cronies surrounding him, nobody can speak anything to him. Nobody can get anything across to him. And if you look over here in verse 20, it says, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. Now, the point I want to make in this is, in spite of all these things that are happening, in spite of all this stuff that's going on, you still don't curse the king. You pray for him. He needs the prayers. He needs the help. He needs our assistance, because he's not going to get it from the people he surrounded himself with. Jesus died for him and the people he surrounded himself with. And it's not God's will that they should be given over to this sin and to this destruction. God wants them brought back, or brought into the kingdom. Now the thing is, you're seeing in here, there's a pattern in Scripture where God has given us these warnings. God is basically telling us, you know, thousands of years ago, what's going to happen now. Or we're seeing the types and shadows of back then starting to manifest right now. If you look over in John chapter 12, you know, the open door for all of this. In John chapter 12, in verse 1, it talks about Jesus being in Bethany, and in verse 2 it talks that they had a supper, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table. And then Mary, verse 3, takes a pound of the ointment of spikenard and begins to wash Jesus' feet and wipe them with her hair and put the ointment on there. And the disciples, one of them, Judas, verse 4, Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. In other words, it didn't matter to him what was going on around him. He was a thief. Now, the rest of them didn't know this at the time. But the guy was a thief. In other words, this stuff was going on in him. Now, I want you to look in another place here. Look in Luke 22 and see what the result was. How this door was opened. Or we just seen the door was open. And in Luke chapter 22, in verse 1, it's the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. It's called Passover. The chief priests, verse 2, and scribes wanted to figure out how to kill Jesus. But now look here in verse 3. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and counted to give him, covenanted to give him money. And he promised that he would betray Jesus when he had the opportunity. In other words, what happened was this. His heart wasn't right to begin with. There was deception in his heart from the very beginning. And because of that, it was the open door for Satan to move in and begin to work through him to bring about the result of Jesus being crucified. And a lot of people have said, well, you know, Judas, he was condemned from before the foundation of the world, and he had no choice. No, he had a choice. The prophecies of Judas betraying Jesus were prophecies of what was going to happen, not that God had ordained Judas to be the one who would turn Jesus in and sell him and betray him. A lot of people think that Judas had no role in this. In other words, he was just like a puppet. No. The prophecies revealed what Judas was going to choose to do. God didn't make Judas a thief. God didn't put Satan in Judas's heart. Judas became what he became. Now remember, Judas was a Jew. It says he was a thief. He was in violation of the law, and he knew it. His violation of God's righteousness opened up the door for Satan to begin to move in his life, and it ended up with the betrayal of Jesus. Now, what we have in this nation, a door has been opened, and this was prophesied over a year ago. It was prophesied of what would happen if things didn't go the way God wanted them to go. So now, what we have, the door has been opened, and we're seeing evil begin to rise. As it was in the days of Noah, we're seeing violence increase like never before. As it was in the days of Lot, just in the last 3 months, we have seen perversion legalized like never before. In 3 months, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Teachers have taken their students when the teachers went to get married to the homosexual lovers in the states where they were allowed to do this. In one state, the teacher took them as a field trip to watch the marriage. This stuff's going on and it's getting worse. The problem is too many people in the body of Christ don't care. I mean, we just... It's like, yeah, that stuff's wrong, but, you know, it ain't me. Okay, well, praise God, it's not you. The point I'm trying to make is this judgment is coming. Are we ready for what's coming down? That whole thing I read to you about when the ruler threatens, don't leave and compromise because it opens the door for offenses. Guys, you're going to see an increase of violence in this country brought about by terrorists, if you will. It's going to happen. Already in San Francisco, did you hear what happened when there was a group that went down to a particular area of San Francisco and they were Christians? Well, this area that they went has been, quote, claimed by the homosexuals. And when these Christians walked onto the street, the homosexuals began pouring out of their bars. And they didn't physically attack, but it got so bad that the riot squad from the San Francisco police had to come and escort these people out of the street. Yeah, it's on YouTube. You can watch it. This stuff is increasing. Look over in Nahum chapter 1. We're about to close here. In Nahum chapter 1, verse 1, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite, God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. Now listen, as long as you don't make yourself an enemy, guess what? You don't have to fear the wrath. See this? Listen, the judgment is coming. And just read the book of Revelation. You'll see the ultimate judgment coming. But what we're seeing take place now, it's like a pre-judgment before it really gets bad. And stuff's going to happen. You know, for a long time, I've wondered, where does the United States fit into end-time prophecy? I really don't have a good answer for you on that one. But what I can say is this, I won't be surprised if we're not involved at all. Somehow we've been rendered a non-factor. I don't know what that means. I have no idea, but I won't be surprised. And already, our leadership is making concessions in the economy. You don't think they're having talks about how that we can unify with Europe? European leaders have already threatened the United States, our leader, our president. If you don't do what we want you to do, we're going to start cutting off negotiations with you. What do they want us to do? Line up with them economically. Sound familiar? I'm not making this up. What I'm just saying here right now, this is not great revelation I've gotten from God. This is revelation I've gotten from the news reports that are coming out of the different news sources. This is stuff anybody can get a hold of. In Romans, you don't have to turn to this, but I would challenge you to read Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about how that the people began giving themselves over to sin, began giving themselves over to perversions and so forth, to the point where finally God just lifted his hands off of it and he said, I'm turning you over to a reprobate mind. This is what you're choosing to do, so this is your choice. I've been here to help you. You're refusing my help. And the result is, and if you read it in Romans chapter 1, you can see judgment being released. You can see it taking place. Look over, we're closing here with this verse. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 1, it's talking about the people in verse 11. We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, people that stood strong in the face of persecution. Let us lay aside every weight and this. Now look here. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. In other words, he's saying, look, consider everything that Jesus went through. Consider all the things that the people went through before you, and now stand strong in the faith, knowing that stuff is going to happen. You're going to be persecuted. Listen, there's a difference between experiencing the wrath of God and being in a nation that's being judged. Remember, I gave you the example this morning, how that when Israel was taken into Babylonian captivity, even the righteous people were taken into captivity. Daniel and the rest of them. Even the righteous suffered as a result of this. But why did Daniel and the rest of the righteous Jews, why did they suffer? It's because the rest of the Jewish nation chose unrighteousness. Why might we suffer, if you will, in all this? Not because we've turned our backs on God, but because of the body of Christ that has turned its back on God to let this become a non-Christian nation and open the door through their compromise. We're the body of Christ. Now, what can we do? Number one, you better pray and make sure that your life is right before God. this stuff is coming down. Don't be surprised. The tea parties. How many of you saw the report on CNN? See that? Now, again, you can look this up. It'll be on YouTube. I'm paraphrasing. Basically, what they said was, this came out of when a CNN reporter was in Chicago at the Tea Party. The reporter asked a question. One of the people at the Tea Party was trying to answer. The reporter interrupted. And basically, the reporter said that this is like rebellion, civil unrest being perpetrated by the right, the conservatives. Now, listen closely. All it takes is enough of that before, sooner or later, you're going to have the people in Washington making it more and more difficult for Christians to assemble together. Because if that blindness, that slumber we talked about, begins to, like a fog, cover their minds, they're going to listen to their inner circle, and they're going to say, these people are trying to subvert our nation. These people are speaking out against what is right. And all it's going to take is for this to continue on. I'm not prophesying this will happen, but what I'm saying is you better expect more persecution as Christians. Let me ask you another question. Knowing that all this is going to happen, you know how the Bible talks about in Revelation that those who take the mark of the beast, that they've sealed their eternity, they've sealed their fate, that they're that's it, it's over. If you take the mark of the beast, you're done for. You're going to hell. How do you know what the mark of the beast will be? How do you know? Well, the Bible says 666. Okay, what's that mean? That they're going to pass out magic markers and we write 666 on our heads? You know better than that. I'm telling you right now what's going to happen. It's going to be something that for some Christians will not seem like the mark of the beast. It's got to be something so subtle. Because you've got even lost people out there that know enough about the book of Revelation and 666, mark of the beast, that it scares them. And if you just come along and say, here's the mark of the beast, well, I don't want that. You go to hell if you get that. There are lost people that know this. I mean, there have been movies made about this stuff. It's got to be something so slick and so convincing that a lot of people will willingly take it and not believe it's the mark of the beast. But here's the thing. If you maintain your walk with God, God's going to let you know. He'll warn you ahead of time. Well, we'll be out of here before that happens. Well, are you sure? Well, of course I'm sure. Brother so-and-so said, and brother so-and-so said. Hey, I was raised to believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. You say, well, what do you believe now, Brother Martin? What I believe is this. Jesus is coming back. If it's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, some other kind of a trib, I can tell you one of the great deceptions that Satan has worked in the body of Christ goes right along with this, to get people off track. And that is to get Christians so focused on a pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, and when he's coming back, and who is the Antichrist. Jesus told us to watch for his return. He didn't say try and figure out when. And if you get off track trying to figure out, is it pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, in-between trib, upper trib, lower trib, here a trib, there a trib, everywhere. You know what you're going to do? You're going to miss out on conforming to the image of Christ. I know he's coming back. I know the trumpet's going to sound. My responsibility is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might so that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, knowing the day may come where I may have to give my life for the cause of Christ. I hope I'm out of here before then. I hope we're all gone by then. You understand me. But I'm just telling you guys, judgment has begun in the house of God. You're going to see more ministers, more preachers, more ministries, more churches close. We've already seen some major churches close in other states. It's going to happen. You're going to see, and don't be surprised if here within the next couple of years you start hearing of strains of sicknesses and diseases. I'll just pick one. I'm not prophesying this one. Measles. A measles strain or, you know, some other disease that has mutated and become something that cannot be treated. They don't know what to stop it. and it sweeps through and people just start dying. In Scripture, that was one of the judgments called a plague. These things are going to happen. We're living in the greatest time. You know, who was it? You know, it was the best of times. It was the worst of. Well, that's us. Right here and right now. All I can do is encourage you. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you better make sure you know Him. And if you're not living for Him, if you profess Him as your Savior, you're not living for Him, man, you better get your act together. And I'm talking about serving Him, not me, not a church. I'm talking about serving Him. You better get your act together. You better get serious about your walk with Christ, because we have entered into a time and there's no going back to the good old days. Listen here. This right now is as good as it gets relative to what's coming. And I'm just serving this morning up to you. And I'm telling you, we have a choice. But like he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Praise God. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, no matter what men say. Hallelujah.